It's good to be with y'all today. All right, only two people, it's good to be with me. Well, it's good to be with y'all too. Everybody else, you know, thanks for coming to worship today. Good to be with you, Phil. We are in our sermon series this Lent called Transformed by Jesus. All of these stories of encounters with Jesus are from the Gospel of John and offer a profound and intimate encounter with Jesus as we reflect on our own personal interactions with the Savior, our own personal divine appointments that become catalytic moments that awaken our faith to become aware of this, first, that we are broken, and secondly, that we are in need of a greater longing for wholeness and healing. The text today comes from John chapter 11, and I'm going to introduce it to you and then bring us back into the story. So John chapter 11 begins with Jesus and his disciples that are doing ministry stuff as they tend to do. And word comes to Jesus that a friend of his is very sick. This word comes from this sick person's siblings, his sisters, Martha and Mary, who send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, so sick that they need Jesus to come and heal him. There's concern in their voice about whether or not he's going to make it. Is he going to live past the night? Is he going to live past the end of this week? Get Jesus, get Jesus, get Jesus, get Jesus, get Jesus. And Jesus, instead of moving with any kind of urgency, stays right where he is. And he tells his disciples, surely Lazarus will not die, but the glory of God is going to be revealed in this circumstance and situation. Jesus had a perspective about this whole thing that no one else had, not the disciples who were with him, not Martha and Mary who sent for him, not the community that was around him. And this decision of Jesus to not move with any kind of urgency is quite puzzling to them. It's puzzling because Lazarus is not just anybody. Lazarus is a close friend. When Jesus wanted to kick back from ministry life, he would go hang out at Lazarus' house. When he was tired from doing ministry stuff, he would go kick it at Lazarus' house. When there was a party, Lazarus would host the party, and Jesus would be the main person who was there in the seat of honor. Lazarus and Jesus were thick as thieves. Well, they weren't really thieves, but you get what I'm saying. They were tight. And so it made sense that he would go. It didn't make sense that he would not go, because Jesus had a different perspective. And what Jesus' perspective was is that there is something powerful about Christian formation that moves us from death to life. That's the title of the sermon today, from death to life. And the journey from death to life as a part of the work of Christian formation begins with redemption, that God redeems us through the work of Jesus Christ. And Christianity teaches that our humanity is spiritually dead and we are separated and estranged with God because of the impact of sin on our lives. And to move us from death to life, it begins by God's initiation to go and get us, to go rescue us, to go and redeem us and bring us to God's self. But it doesn't stop there. It moves into resurrection. After God grabs us and gets us, he resurrects us. He brings us into new life. There is a newness about the life that he offers that comes through death and resurrection. That the power of sin would be completely and ultimately defeated on the cross and through the resurrection from the grave. And what Jesus offers to those who are in this formation is a newness of life as well. But that newness started at that moment, but it continues as we mature. That's the stage of renewal, that we are renewed constantly, our minds being renewed, our bodies and our spirits being renewed. Christian formation emphasizes this work they call sanctification, where the hardships of life, the stuff of life, the circumstances of life are purifying us. They are sanctifying us to make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is a never-ending part of our faith journey. I wish it was not the case, let me be honest with you. I wish we didn't have to always go through hardships in order to be sanctified. I wish we didn't always have to go through difficult stuff in order to be sanctified. But the process of sanctification works through this renewal of the spirit, our minds, our bodies, our souls. And it doesn't end there. Christian formation
Research's final course in restoration, that we are restored fully and wholly in the way we were intended to be at the end times. That there'll be a time, Amanda, where there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more crying. There will be no more wars. There will be no more strife. All of that will be done when we are fully and completely restored. And if you needed a gospel presentation, beloved, you just got one. That we are lost, but he will redeem us and he will take us all the way until we are fully restored, mind, body, and soul. That's Christian formation. But what does it have to do with our story today? What does it have to do with this fact that Jesus stays when the sisters Martha and Mary call for him to come to their brother Lazarus? We pick up there in John chapter 11, verse 17 through 27. And you can read along with me if you like. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're taking notes today, my first question I want to ask all of us is, why doesn't Jesus just show up? Here he is. He doesn't show up to the house where Lazarus is sick. Lazarus had gotten sick, very, very sick. And I can imagine Martha and Mary going in to check on him every day, seeing that a little bit of less life in his lungs, to the point where they were at his bedside watching him take his last breath. I've been there, watching my grandmother as her last breath was taken and seeing the spirit leave her body. I believe for Martha and Mary, as they were there witnessing that moment, there was something disturbing inside of them. They began to talk amongst themselves. What if he was here? What if he was here? No matter what was happening right in that moment, they knew that Jesus could heal because they saw him heal. They saw him lay hands on blind people and they were able to see. They saw him lay hands on lame people and they were able to walk. They knew that Jesus had the power to heal, but not only the power to heal, they believed he had the relationship, because this wasn't just anybody. It wasn't Richard who was on the dead bed. This was Lazarus. Lazarus, his friend, his close friend, the one he loved. The Bible goes on to tell you even later in the story that when Jesus showed up at the tomb, that he wept, he grieved himself as he knew his beloved Lazarus had died. So when Martha and Mary send word for Jesus, they had all the confidence in the world that he was going to show up, because he's able to heal and because he has a relationship with Lazarus that's close. And in that moment, day turned into night, which turned into the next day, and turned into the day when Lazarus died. Jesus not only didn't show up when he was sick, he also didn't show up when he died. And he didn't just show up when he died, he didn't even show up for the funeral, y'all.
All of the friends around Martha and Mary were helping them prepare for the burial. They prepared the body. They sent out all of the invitations to come to the funeral service. And as the funeral service was being officiated over by the rabbi, Martha and Mary looked around and there was no Jesus to do the benediction. There was no Jesus to do the committal of the body into the grave. Even at the repast, when they had chicken and mac and cheese and collard greens and buttered bread, Jesus was nowhere around. Have you ever had a time in your life when Jesus didn't show up? Didn't show up in the moment that you needed him, didn't show up in the moment after it was done, didn't show up in the moments after that everything had sort of passed away and the days and the weeks had passed and you still haven't seen Jesus show up in your life. It's in those moments where grief and at times death become like a fog that follows us everywhere we go. This unnatural monster of death, Bobby, that we battle with medicine to try to prevent, right? We pretend as if the grief and the pain isn't that bad, but it yet persistently follows us everywhere we go. Martha and Mary were suffocated by this grief, this fog that hung over them that set in not one day when Jesus didn't show up, but 4 days. It's in those times when we're grieving, beloved, that we have lots of questions for Jesus, and we might even make some assumptions. We might make some misunderstandings about Jesus, and I believe that's something that happens in the life of Martha. If you're taking notes, first, she misunderstood that Jesus chooses when and how to heal. Martha misunderstood that Jesus is the one, but if we could just hone in on this one statement that she makes in verse 21, I believe we might see there's something good about what Martha believes. She says, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." There's so much good in that statement that I know Martha misunderstood something, but let's start with what's good. First of all, she recognizes that Jesus is Lord. He is able. He is in control. He has authority. He has power. He is Lord over all. She didn't call him friend, of which she had that relationship. She didn't even call him Savior, of which she had that relationship as well. She named him as Lord. You are the one that has power, authority, and control. Lord. But secondly, I want you to see that she had strong faith. She says, if you were here, things would be different. There's something powerful about the faith statement that if Jesus were here, things would be very different. If Jesus were here, then our lives would be a little bit happier. Our situation would be a little bit more improved. If Jesus was here, there's something strong about her faith. But then also, she understands that Jesus has power. Lord, if you had been here, not just your presence, the difference would have been my brother would not have died. But what Martha does is she makes a presumption. She steps a little bit further. She steps a little bit further than where Jesus is. She presumes that Jesus would heal. She presumes that he would change. And because he didn't, it left her a little bit confused. You see, there's at least 3 times where Jesus didn't even have to show up to heal somebody. There was a woman who prayed for her daughter who was demon-possessed, came to Jesus and said, "All you got to do is say the word, and she will be delivered." And Jesus said, "I ain't never seen faith like this in all of Israel." This non-Jewish woman said, "All I got to do is speak a word, and her daughter will be healed. Your daughter is healed." And then a boss comes to Jesus. A boss sends for Jesus to come to his house. "Will you come to my house, Jesus, and heal my servant?" And before Jesus could cross the threshold, the boss says, "Hold on, sir. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. If you just speak a word, my servant will be healed." And he said, "Wow, I ain't seen faith like this in all of Israel." And the servant was healed. And in the third situation, it was a father who's pleading with Jesus to please come, heal my child. And he says, "Get away from me. What are you going to do with me?" And he says, no, help me, please. Help my unbelief. You can do it." And he's like, "All right, fine. As you go, your son will be healed. If Jesus could do it with a touch, he could also have done it with a word. He could have stayed where he was, 2 miles away. Jesus, you could have just spoke it. You ain't got to show up to my situation. Just speak it. Just speak a word and it'll change my situation. Just say the word, God, and things will change, but they don't. Jesus don't come. He don't say nothing. I don't know how y'all read the text, but I'm reading it like I'm upset. I'm reading it because I'm feeling like, Lord, I put all of this faith and this hope in you, and then when you don't show up and you don't say anything, it causes me to feel a spiritual dryness and deadness. The hope and the faith that I put in you, God, causes me to feel loss and grief and disconnection and hardship and suffering. And I shudder to think that any of you really walk with Jesus if you've not had a moment in your life where you said to Jesus, if you had been there, such and such would be different. If you ain't never had that moment in your life, I don't know if you're really walking with Jesus, because you are putting your own trust in your own ability to control a situation. You are relying on your own ability to change a situation. You are relying on your own past and your own present and your own hope for the future. If you've never had a moment when you said, Lord, if you had been there for my marriage wouldn't be where it is. God, if you had been there for my child would not have been gone. Lord, if you had been there for my business, if you had been there for my faith, if you had been there for my sickness, if you had been there for my finances, if you have never had a if you had been there moment, I wonder if you really walk in with Jesus. Because all of us go through hardships. All of us go through sufferings that are much too big for us to manage on our own. That's keeping it real. Jesus showed up, and the first word she had for Jesus was, if you had been here. I imagine her not just saying it, Lord, if you had been here. I'd imagine her with some swagger. She was tossing thumbs and snapping fingers. If you had been here, Lord, things would have been real different. Y'all know? That's what relationship looks like. And with Martha, Jesus wants her to understand that I am the one who chooses the when. I am the one who chooses the how of healing. Because Jesus has not promised that we won't die physically or that he will always heal our sicknesses in this life. He doesn't always promise to repair a broken relationship. He doesn't always promise to restore a failed business. He doesn't promise to always prosper you financially. And if we hold on to the belief, Holly, that God always heals, always repairs, and always restores the way we want him to, then we give ourselves an endless ticket to grief. We give ourselves a forever pass on the plane ride to doubt that never lands anywhere. We give ourselves this pass that God has not promised that we would not have. The second thing that Martha misunderstands is she misunderstands the resurrection needs Jesus. She misunderstood that Jesus is the one who chooses the when and how of healing, but she also misunderstands that Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus tells Martha, Martha, Lazarus will rise again. And it goes in one ear and out the other. Lazarus will rise again. Uh-huh. Your situation is not over. Uh-huh. You'll recover from this. Uh-huh. I got something new I want to do through this situation. Uh-huh. How do you know? She said, uh-huh, because she literally said, I know there will be a resurrection, and I will see him again, speaking about the future. And Jesus corrects her. He points emphatically to himself, I am the resurrection and I am the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And Martha made this miscalculation about putting her hope completely in the future and emptying herself of any hope for the present. And this is where our faith is held in tension, that God is able, but God chooses, that God can on God's timing. And that the hope for the future can be your hope for right now and your hope for today. Jesus wanted Martha to understand and know that he had the ability to deal with the situation, any situation, right now, not just later. I don't just have to wait until later, until the very end of days. Martha had put her hope in the end times when things would be rectified. But Jesus wanted her to understand, no, I can do this right now. I am the resurrection. And what Paul says is that the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave lives in you. That same spirit of resurrection lives in and through you. Martha, I want to take you from where your faith is now to where your faith can be later. It's like if you ever travel in the United States to fly on a plane, you know you got to have a license, right? You know you have to have a license with your picture on it, your name, date of birth, and all of that stuff. You got to give them that. And if you don't give them that, they don't care if you pay $347 for the one-way ticket, because they need to know that your name and picture match the name on the ticket. So you got to give them your driver's license. That's how you do it. Anywhere in the United States when you fly. Anybody ever been in a situation where they forgot their license? Lord Jesus, you know exactly what it's like. Got to go all the way home. Thank you. Hopefully you didn't get to the airport right when the flight was supposed to take off. If you fly internationally, there'll be a testimony service later, Dr. Angela, for you to share with us the pain. Can you at least get me on the next flight? Can you please get me on the next flight? If you've ever flown internationally, you know you don't just need a driver's license, you have to have a passport. You've got to go through some extra security passes. You got to go through some extra background checks. You got to go through some extra kind of tests to make sure that you are who you say you are. Are you really Richard Wesley Johnson? I see what your license says, but, you know, you might be impersonating somebody else. I see what your faith says, but I need to know for sure where your faith really is and where your faith really can go. It's like Jesus saying to Martha, you've been flying on this driver's license, and I'm trying to grow your faith to a passport-level kind of faith. I'm trying to grow your faith even bigger. I'm trying to grow your faith even stronger. I'm trying to grow your faith even deeper, because when the trials of life come and they try to burn up things around you, I need to know that your roots are deep in me. I need to know that your faith is deep in me. Your hope is deep in me. Your belief is deep in me. Your relationship is deep in me. I need to understand and know without a shadow of a doubt that you and I are one together. This despair that's in Martha's heart, Jesus is trying to root out. I love what Alice Walker, the author, says. Despair cannot share the same space as wonder. God, I believe you are a wonder. I believe that you are a miracle worker. And yet despair tries to push and squeeze that out. Despair and wonder can't live in the same space. And so Jesus invites this wonder into Martha's life, and he invites it into Mary's life too. If you were to read down further, the first thing that Mary says to Jesus when she meets him is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he does the same thing for Martha and Mary together. He says this in verse 25, Jesus' promise is, I am the resurrection. When he says these words, I am the resurrection, Jason, he says it with a power and authority to squeeze out the despair that had been a voice so strong in Martha's mind. Micah, when he says the words, I am the resurrection, it is to push out the hopelessness that was in Mary's mind that she had been feeling in that moment. Matt, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, it is to fill up the emptiness, the spiritual emptiness that was in his heart and in his soul. He says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. And the one who believes in me will live. And what he says basically here, Ruth, is he says that resurrection life begins for you right now while you are walking. It doesn't wait until you die.
Resurrection life begins right now while you are breathing. It doesn't wait until you take your last breath. It begins for you right now that you can be even more alive. You can be even more alive, Brian, to the Spirit of God in your life when you receive the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pastor D.L. Moody said, there's going to come a time when you see in the papers that I have died, and I want you to tell them, don't believe a word of it, because I am alive more now than I ever was. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, I was alive then when I walked the earth, but now in this eternal life, I'm even more alive than I ever have been when I walked the earth. And that kind of faith gives you the kind of faith that makes you stick your chest out and say, I know it looks dark, I know it looks bleak, but the same power that raised Christ from the grave, George, lives inside of me. I'm alive right now. I'm alive. Right now, Jesus does this work right here with Lazarus, but he starts with Martha and he starts with Mary and he says, I'm the resurrection. And then secondly, he says, I am the life. That there is no life apart from me. There is no living, there is no breathing, there is no functioning, there is no working apart from me. I am the life. I'm not the one who just gives life, but I'm the one who sustains it. I'm not the one who just sustains it. I'm the one who resurrects it when it seems like it's gone and is buried in the grave. Megan, I'm the one who brings it back. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Jesus says, don't pay attention to the voices in your head about death being the final word. Don't pay attention to the voices in your head that says, if I would have been there, then things would have been different, because I got something even more powerful that I want to do in your life. And here's how the story ends in John chapter 11, verse 39. Jesus goes to the tomb and he tells them, remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, says to Jesus, Lord, I don't know if you know this, but he'd been dead for four days. I'm about to say 4 years. He'd been dead for 4 days, and there is a nasty stench on his body and in this tomb. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes, and he said, in the same way he often does, before he performs a miracle, he prays to the Father. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you have sent me. Wow. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And then Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. I imagine Jesus showing up at this scene, Chad, and all of the grievers and the mourners are there. With Martha and with Mary, they know that, like Martha and Mary said, if Jesus had been there, things could have been different. And Jesus wept with all of the mourners and the grievers, but he had something else in mind, Chad. He told them, remove this stone. And they said, don't you know, it's stinking in there. And that kind of reminds me that there are times in life when we're not just at the very end, but there's a stench on where things are at the end in our lives. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. One theologian said he had to say Lazarus come forth, because if he just said come forth, everybody would have got out of the grave that day. Lazarus' grandma would have got out the grave that day. Great-granddaddy would have came on up out of the grave. Moses, wherever he was, he'd be like, all right, I've been waiting on this moment right here. Everybody would have come out of the grave. But instead of saying everybody or just simply come, Danny, he points specifically to Lazarus. And he says, Danny, come forth. He looks around at all of the tombs that are there, and he says, Tiffany, come forth. He looks around at all of the tombs that are there, and he says, Jen, come forth. Come on out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Come on, Jeff. Get up out of your grave. Come on out. And as if Lazarus had been alive enough to hear it, they started to see this dead man walking right out of the grave. But you know, the best part, Stacy, the best part really for me is not that Lazarus started walking out of this grave, but when Jesus called him by name, the best part was when he told the people, go take his linen cloths off of him. Unwrap him, Jen, because he is wrapped up. And they had to say, excuse me, he's stinking right now. And he said, listen, this healing is a communal experience because the same power that lives in me lives inside of each one of you. And beloved, when we've gone through our moments of death and decay, the Lord invites a community to come around us to pull some of those grave clothes off of us, to pull some of those linens that we have been bound by, the bound ideas of limitation and the bound ideas of hopelessness and the bound ideas of fear and the bound ideas of doubt. Unbind you from those fears and your community comes around you. I need some Michelles to come around me to help unbind me from some false beliefs. I need some Hollies to come around and some Dans to come around to unbind me from some false beliefs. I need some Alicias to come. Come on and unbind me from the things that are holding me back from experiencing the full and abundant life that Jesus has to offer me. The best part of this story, Megan, is when other people get involved in the healing from death to life. So I have a couple of reflection questions for you as we wrap up this morning. The first is, how do you identify with the initial despair and hopelessness experienced by Martha, the mourners at Lazarus' tomb? Be honest. What areas of your life feel spiritually dead or stagnant? What's happening in your life right now where you've sent word for Jesus and Jesus ain't showed up yet? Well, where are the places in your life where you have emptied yourself of your faith and your hope and you are dry and you say, Jesus, I can identify with Martha and Mary? Number two, reflect on Martha's response to Jesus' statement where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. How does her journey from despair to faith resonate with your own struggle to trust in God's promises amidst difficult circumstances? What voice do you need to hear Jesus say to you to crowd out all of the voices and the balls of despair that are building up in your heart? And then lastly, number three, consider Jesus' invitation to believe in him as the source of resurrection and life. And in what ways may God want to deepen your faith and you, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, deepen your faith to surrender to Christ, allowing Christ to bring forth a transformation and a renewal in your life? I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but I know I'm preaching to myself. I know I'm preaching to myself because there are times in my life where I've gone through some struggle and some times where I am experiencing some struggle and some strain right now. Times where I've asked Jesus, Lord, I need you to show up, and Jesus ain't showed up yet. Days have turned into weeks, which seems like it's going to turn into months. And I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with all of this information? When are you going to show up to my grave? When are you going to show up into my circumstance? When are you going to come and be here with me and for me? And if I ain't preaching to nobody else today, I know that I'm preaching to myself because I have said to Jesus, if you had been there, things would be so much different than they are right now. If you had come through like I know you could come through, like I believe I am a friend of God and that you would come through for a friend. God, I knew if you could, you would. And I'm wondering why you haven't. If I ain't preaching to nobody else today, I know I'm preaching to myself. And I know that I also need a community around me to help pull some of those grave straps off of me. I believe that he will not just raise me up and resurrect me, but I believe there's something new a new thing, as we read in the call to worship today, a new thing that God wants to do.